these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. And all God's children said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, this morning I want to read a scripture to you out of John chapter 15. If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn with me there. I'm going to read John 15, 1 through 8. If you don't have your Bible, I invite you to get out your phone or your tablet, whatever you have there that you might want to track along. I'm going to read John 15, 1 through 8 out of the English Standard Version. The words will also be on the screen in front of you. I want to read these words. These are words that Jesus says, and then I want to let them kind of shape what we think about this morning as we try and respond to the truth of God's Word and to what His Spirit may want to say into each of our lives. So John 15, 1 through 8. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is the word of God. These words are true, and they can be trusted. Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord, speak to us in these moments. Open our hearts to receive your truth. Use this time for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned a few minutes ago in the announcement time, we have reached the penultimate Sunday that I will have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors at Foley United Methodist Church. As I told you about next Sunday, I hope you will come and celebrate. I'm not going to spoil all the secrets of what's going to happen next Sunday. In fact, I don't even know. What I was told was that I was not to plan a sermon, and I was just to show up. And so there's a lot of things I don't know. I have seen an order of worship, but from what I understand, there's a lot of stuff going on that I'm not privy to. And so what I do know is that today is my last day to preach a full sermon at Foley United Methodist Church. And so I just find myself really grateful in this moment as I stand here and get to preach one more time. And I really got to thinking about just all we've been through, even as we baptized Braxton, and as I stand here, I can't help but think of just the incredible ways that we've seen God at work over the last few years. When I think about standing on this stage particularly, I think about what this room looked like 5 years ago. Some of you may remember the Joy Center preschool that was here. Some of you were connected to that in a different season of the church. And this room was a nice mint green color. And some of you had not even walked in the doors of Foley United Methodist Church yet. And to think about the first Sunday that we gathered for contemporary worship here, to think about contemporary worship that was going on when I got here in 2016, to think about the journey of renovating buildings, to think about all those things that have been going on, and then to stand here and baptize a child, and just to continue to drive stakes in the ground of saying we're going to be a church that serves the community, that meets people where they are, that throws our doors open, not just to some type of people, to people who like one style of worship, to open ourselves to say we just want God to do whatever God wants to do here. It's just an amazing blessing to stand here and get to be a part of that. But I laughed as I reflected on this. And I don't know if y'all are like this. I know that I have dealt with the transition and moving far more than any of you. But I don't think there's any organization in the world that does transition and moving slower than the Methodist Church. Can I get an amen on that? Those of you who don't speak Methodist, you may not get that. Just so you know, this has been going on now since February. Now, y'all didn't know in February, but I got the first call from the bishop about this time of the month in February. So that was 4 months ago the bishop called and said, I'm thinking about doing this. And so Susanna and I began to think about it. We began to wonder. It begins to occupy space in our brain. We're praying and saying, Lord, is this what you want to do? And we're waiting because the bishop just kind of threw it out as an idea to begin with. And so, you know, a couple weeks go by. He calls me and he's like, yeah, I think I'm going to do it. And then it's like, well, you know, are you going to do it or are you not going to do it? And we're kind of like wondering. And we're like, should we sign our kids up for school next year? And we're, you know, and so all this is going on. And then we finally get the call that the DS wants to come meet with the church council. And so now the church council is going. And they do the same thing with the church council where they're like, well, okay, now they're thinking about it, but it's not official yet. And so they're kind of sworn to secrecy and silence. And I mean, it's just a crazy thing. And then we find out for sure, this is about the end of March, that it's going to happen. But then we can't tell anyone for a couple weeks. And so now it's Holy Week, and we've all got this big secret we're living with. And it was 2 months ago this week that we actually told the congregation. So just think about that. 2 months have gone by. 2 more months have gone by since then, and now the whole congregation gets to think about it. And in the midst of that, Susanna and my family start thinking about selling a house and schools and buying a house and all those kind of things. And the church starts going, how do we tie things up? How do we make sure things are done? How do we get the sanctuary finished? And all of us, if we're not careful, have gotten consumed, and our focus has been 100% turned to the move and the transition and Pastor Bill and are we going to like him and when's he going to get here and what day is he going to start and are we going to do a Bucky's theme for him or are we going to have fried chicken when he comes? You know, what's going to, I mean, all these things just swirl around. And I don't know if you're like this, but if I'm not careful, I can find myself consumed by those things. That I can find my focus is solely on all those things, which aren't bad things. And as we've prayed about this, we really sense God's hand is in this. God's hand is in bringing Bill Curtin here, and God's hand is in where he's taking us and where he wants to use my gifts. And yet at the same time, if I'm not careful, my focus becomes on all of that. Maybe you're like that too. And maybe for you, it hasn't been with a move. I know it was the one that it's happening to that I probably am consumed by it more, but lots of people in our church are deeply committed and care about our church. But I bet that it's seasons in your life or the things that you've gone through that there have been times where you have been consumed by something. Is that right? Maybe it was at the beginning of the pandemic. Maybe it was a health diagnosis in your life. Maybe it was a season of grief. Maybe it was a hard relationship that you were trying to navigate. Maybe it was something at work. Maybe it was moving to South Baldwin County. Maybe it was trying to figure out exactly where you'd live or get things just the way you want or manage your retirement counts. And maybe it was church attendance. Maybe it was doing things at church and being involved in church. You know, we've got this great new vision, and we've got these four missional communities, and it's easy if we're not careful to get consumed by all those things. I mean, we can think about them all the time during the day. You ever got anything that you think about all the time during the day? And then you think about it when you go to bed. And if you're lucky, you sleep all the way through the night, but you start thinking about it when you wake up the next morning. You ever had that? Am I by myself? Can I get an amen? I know the folks at home are saying amen. But we just get consumed by things. And so as I have this last chance to share with you out of God's word, I think there is something that we need to remember in the midst of all these seasons. I may be guilty today of doing what one of my very first pastors said, is that when he found out he was moving, he said, I kept preaching every week. He said, but I was really preaching to myself, and I just let everyone else hear it. So maybe I'm preaching to myself, but I bet in your own life, in seasons of where you are, and maybe in this season of the church, that you find yourself easily distracted, not by bad things, by things that are gifts and good, but things that, if you're not careful, consume all your attention. And Jesus found himself in a very similar place. And it's amazing just how similar there are, that Jesus was in the midst of a big transition, and he was wrapping up his moment with his disciples, with his closest friends, on the night before he would literally give his life up for us. That he sat with his friends, and he tried to bring everything back to say, I want to focus in on what's most important. I want to show you what should supersede all those other things. Because even in that day and age, when they were dealing with all that he was going through and all the different that come between his transition and our pastoral transition and the things that consume your life, is that the truth is the same. Is that we can become consumed and distracted by so many things. And Jesus, as he sat at the table with his friends, he's showed them what it means to be a servant. He's talked about loving one another. He's had these powerful moments. And some of the last words that he will say to his disciples before he prays for them and then goes to the Garden of Gethsemane where he would yield his life, were to draw the focus back on the very most important thing that you can remember. It's really a phenomenal text. It's one of my favorite texts because Jesus uses an analogy and an image that is so crystal clear that you can't miss what he's saying. And it starts, straightforward enough because he doesn't kind of pat around to it. He doesn't tell a lot of backstory. He just says, I am the vine. And even for those of us who aren't farmers, who don't grow things, who aren't gardeners, who have black thumbs kind of like I do, we can still get that image. And in the first century, when he said these words for the first time, they would have been very easy to get because in that culture, everyone would have understood immediately this imagery of a vine. We still get it because we understand plants and we look at plants and we understand all that. But in that world, there were vineyards all over the place. There were vines growing everywhere. And so for his disciples, I mean, he was like picking the most common applicable image that he could come up with to say, let me see if I can tie it to something you're going to see all the time to help you really remember everything that I want you to remember. And then on top of that, he says, I'm the vine. This idea of the vine was a common theme that had been running all the way through the Old Testament faith. Judaism, as they had lived it, they had been these covenant people that God had redeemed and brought out of Egypt and, you know, given the Ten Commandments to and the law, and they had been striving and working. And one of the images over and over again that they would have said is that Israel was the vine, that it was the core. And what Jesus does is he takes that old image that they knew, and he takes this new image that's what they see every day, and he says, let me just blow all of that away. And let me just take away anything that you may have been uncertain about and make it really, really explicit. And he says, I am the vine. That's it. He says, I am the vine. And what he's trying to make sure that we know, what he wants to make sure that his friends know, is that in this old way, if you had thought something else was the vine, if you had lived thinking that Israel was the vine, or your attempt to be righteous, or your attempt to follow the law, or all those kind of things, he's looking at his friends around the table, and he says, I am the vine. He says, none of that will work. And I think in the contemporary society that we live in, he would look at us and he would say, you know, you may put all kind of things as the core of your life. You may say that the root and the DNA and the identity of who you are comes from all kind of things. And you might do it implicitly or you might do it explicitly. But what he says is that I am the vine. So church attendance, that's good, but it's not the core. He says, you know, being good or moral, that's good, but it's not the core. Your grandkids, they're good, but they're not the core. Your health, your comfort, your 401k, all of those things. He says, those things may be good, they may be gifts for me, but they're not the core. Because he uses this botany image that if we were taking botany 101, it would be so literally clear for us to understand that the vine is the very source or identity of a plant. The vine, especially in a vine, more so than in a plant, it essentially is the root. It's just come up out of the ground. I mean, that's true in some ways of all the trunks of all kinds of things, but a vine really is a root that has part of itself underground, and then the rest is above ground. And so really, it's the root brought forth into the light, and so it's the very source, and it is the origin and core of the identity of anything. And so there is nothing else to claim the identity of the plant except for the vine, the trunk, the very central piece. And Jesus just makes it clear. He says, when you're thinking about life, when you're thinking about the world, there is no other way to look at this than that I am the vine. Nothing else can be in that central place. And then as if it wasn't clear, as if you know, people were kind of nodding along going, okay, well, yeah, we know you're the best, God. We love you and that kind of thing. He says, let me just make it a little more explicit and say, you are the branches. Now, here's where it gets to a little bit more challenging, because you and I and the world around us and lots of people who go to church or call themselves Christians, they like to flip that. That they like to live a life, they might agree and go, yeah, Jesus is the vine and I'm the branches, but they like to live going, I'm the vine and Jesus is just one of many branches that gets grafted into my life when it works. And so we have lots of branches. We say, you know, my income is a branch, and my family, and my comfort, and my health, and all these things. But ultimately, I am the vine of my life. And Jesus says, nope, that doesn't work that way. He says, this isn't, you know, pick and choose, multiple choice. If you want it this way, it will work. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he kind of pushes this image a little bit further to say that the Father, in this kind of analogy of the garden that he's using, that the Father, God the Father, in his sovereign ability, that he is kind of this sovereign farmer who the only job that he has is to help grow the branches. That the branches are what grows, and that his job is to trim them and prune them and to get them to maximum fruitfulness. And so there's this kind of order of life being established, that Jesus is the source, that he is the identity, that he is the root from which all things come, that in the way that botany and plants work, that the nourishment and the DNA of the plant comes up through the vine and is pushed out into the branches. And then the Father, the goal of the Father is to say, I want to make the branches as healthy as they can be. I want them to produce as much fruit. I want them to grow. I want them to have maximum fruit production. So Jesus lays this image out. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The Father is working to make sure the branches produce the maximum fruit possible. Now, all of that's good, but we have to challenge ourselves a little bit with a branch that is not connected to the vine is worthless. Because really, you know, we might want to think that branches can exist apart from the vine. That we might want to think that branches have a purpose, you know, outside of being connected to the vine. And maybe you could make an argument if you're like a really good decorator or you like doing crafts and arts and that kind of thing. You're like, oh, I can do all kinds of things with branches. But the bottom line is eventually a branch that's not connected to the vine ends up in the trash. You know, it might be decorative, but in the way that it was designed, in the way that life lays out, in the way that plants grow and thrive and fruit comes, and if the goal is maximum fruitfulness, then the only way for a branch to thrive, the only way for a branch to be what it was designed to be is to be connected to the vine. And so there's this sense of branches have to be connected to the vine, and that there's really no purpose in a branch not connected to the vine. And what we find is that the branches that aren't connected to the vine, the Father kind of scrapes them up and they end up on the curb. They end up in the trash. They end up not doing anything because there's no purpose in a branch not connected to the vine. And so what Jesus is driving is this whole idea of saying, I'm the vine, and you're the branches, and God's desire is for you to have maximum fruit and to produce life and to live out in the fullness. And if you're not connected to the vine, there's really not much purpose in anything you're doing. And then if any of this wasn't clear, if there was any part of this that we're like, we're not quite sure we know what Jesus was talking about, he adds one more line that kind of brings all of this home. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, the truth of that matter is, Jesus is wrong. I mean, you know this, that Jesus is wrong, because apart from Jesus, you can do a whole lot of things. I mean, all you have to do is look at the world around us, because there are billions of people living in the world who have no knowledge or interest in Jesus, and they, boy, sure are busy. I mean, all you got to do is go up and down 59, and you can find out there are all kinds of people doing all kinds of things, especially on Saturday, where they're, like, cramming down the road and that kind of thing. But they're busy. And so maybe what Jesus is saying to us isn't that it isn't you can't live, that your lungs and heart won't work, that you can't function on the world that God has created, and he won't continue to give you the gift of breath in your lungs. But what Jesus is saying is that apart from him, you can't have life worth any meaning. That you can't have life that doesn't yield the design of what God wants for you. That you can be busy, that you can fill yourself up, that you can run yourself into debt, that you can make yourself anxious, that you can live a stressed out life. But apart from Jesus, you can never know the fullness and design of life that God wants for you. And that God the Father is working through his sovereignty to create a vineyard of branches connected to the vine that bear maximum fruit, that live to the fullness of their design, that can flourish in the way that he designed. It's really an astounding thing. Because when you think about it, what Jesus is laying out is the design for life. And for those of us who've been around the church or have listened to people share their testimonies, there's a part of us that inherently agrees with this. So we're like, man, what we see is that the people who really live a life of faith, you know, those holy folks that we've kind of admired from a distance, that, man, they've got it. And there's a part of us that looks at that and we're like, yeah, that's what I want. That's who I want to be. And then we kind of live going, well, I'll just be the vine, my own vine, and I'll try and cram some branches in and make it work the way I want. And it just doesn't work that way. I just recently finished an incredible book by William Law called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And it's an amazing, it's an old book, but one of the things that he talks about is he talks about this idea. He said if there was a pill that was available that would cure the worst illness of the world, he said everybody would take it. He said you wouldn't have to ask twice of would you take this pill to, well, with vaccines and all that, that might not be a good analogy. But anyway, we'll assume that everyone would take it because they would say, why would I want to live with, you know, this illness that can be treated, that's proven, and all this kind of thing? And he says, and yet, that's how we live with Jesus. Because what Jesus lays out clearly for all of us is that he offers the way of life, that he is the way of life, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. If we go back into John 10, that he has come that we might have life to the full, and that apart from him, we can know no source of life the way he designed it. And yet we live like people who ignore the cure to an amazing illness, thinking that we can do something better on our own, that we have to our availability the source of life, the source of wholeness, if we'll just stay connected to the vine. And yet we choose to live in all kind of other ways and miss out on what it is that God wants for us. I'll never forget one of the first jobs that I had when I finished high school. It was the summer before I started college. I actually worked on the campus at Auburn before I started classes. I worked in the horticulture department. If you held a gun to my head, I could not tell you what I did. I stared at a computer most all day, every day. I think they had me opening these Excel sheets of research they were doing, typing in numbers for something, and then they would calculate all the things, but I have no idea what I was doing. All I can remember about working in that office is that I would go in, and just inside the door to the office area is there was a receptionist or secretary's desk that sat there up against the wall, and she sat there and worked faithfully. I can't even tell you her name. And what I can remember, if I close my eyes, I could see it so clearly, is that in the days before those little signs and like vinyl decals and all became popular, is that she had a little metal sign that sat next to her computer monitor. It was there the whole summer I worked there. And on that sign, it said this. It said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I've never forgot it. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. You see, we can get focused on incredible things, incredible gifts, good things, grandkids, life, health, church things, missional communities, the vision, pastoral transition, moving, all these things. And these are all good things. We're not even consumed with things that are dangerous or bad for us. And what Jesus says as he finishes his time with his disciples, as he goes into his last moments to speak into their life, as he goes into this transition of where he'll give himself up for us, as he says, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Because if you don't, you may get all kind of incredible things. You may build a wonderful institution or organization. You may have kids that come and go from your house, or you may do all kind of things, but you will miss the design of life. Because there is no way to live life other than through the connection to Jesus, who is the vine. And apart from him, we may be able to be busy. Apart from him, we may be able to fill our day planners up. Apart from him, we may be able to spend every dollar in our bank account, but we will have nothing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. After next Sunday, our relationship will change. As I think about that, I could probably get emotional just standing here because it's been such a joy over these last 5 years to serve as your pastor, and I'll go after next Sunday to becoming one of just the many people who love and support and encourage Foley. I will just miss the chance to walk through the joys of your life, the high points, the low points, the hard points, to listen, to coach, to be available as you're growing, and yet at the same time, I am in the majority of you who may believe differently now than where we were 5 years ago. 5 years ago, when I came to Foley, I believe this congregation was convinced that the best days of Foley United Methodist Church were behind her. And now we are standing at the beginning of the greatest season of this church's life. And I am absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the best days of Foley United Methodist Church are in front of her. And what God has in store for this church is absolutely phenomenal. And what I pray, my greatest prayer, and I don't say this out of any kind of false sense of humility, is that 5 years from now, is that these 5 years would be a blip on the radar. That we would not satisfy ourselves with the first light of dawn when God longs to give the bright noonday sun. that we would just continue to press in, that we would continue to receive, that you would open yourself up to the fullness of all God wants to do. And I believe that God is eager and ready to make a kingdom-sized movement in and through this church and across this community that will all originate right here, and it will be astounding. But what I believe even more certainly is it will not happen if we do not keep the main thing, the main thing. Because if I can point to anything to say what has generated the change in the life and the growth and the excitement that has come at Foley United Methodist in the last 5 years, it is people who have gotten hungry for Jesus. It isn't that these people didn't know Jesus before, but over these last few years, there's been a sense of saying, what does it look like to connect to the vine? What does it look like to pray? What does it look like to seek after him? What does it look like to be transformed? What does it look like to grow? What does it look like to live my life the way that Jesus would live my life if Jesus was living my life? And I have watched as people have done that, and the fruit of that has become a church that is eager and excited about the future. And whether it's you or me or any single person in the world, if we want to know the fullness of the best of what God has for us, we will only find it connected to the vine. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. And so I am excited and eager for what God has in store for you. Because what I believe is that you are a people who are hungry for Jesus. That you are a people who will not satisfy yourself with just routine rote religion or activity or busyness. That no matter what you're going through in the church or outside of the church, that your sole desire will be to say, I want to be the branch connected to the vine. I want to let the Father prune me. I want to grow to maximum fruitfulness. I want to receive the DNA and identity of the source of life into me so that I can live the way that God wants me to live. And out of that overflow, what I believe that will happen will be something unlike we could ever describe or design on our own. Because God's desire is for us to know the fullness of life now, and he wants us to have that. But we will not have it unless we stay connected to the vine. Say it with me. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. Pray with me, please. God, thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for the ways that you are at work among us. Lord, thank you for your Spirit moving here in our midst, even right now. And Lord, we just want to open ourselves to a posture of receiving as we begin to respond. Lord, that you would speak into our hearts. Lord, if there's places of resistance or hardness in these moments, Lord, would you just meet us? Lord, would you help us feel your affection and your Spirit even in this moment? Or if there's things in our heart that have been stopping us from being connected to you, Lord, we just want to begin to offer those things back to you. Lord, we don't want to live cut off from you. We don't want to miss the gift of life that you deserve.